Everything worthwhile demands commitment, and that also includes our marriages. There was a husband who was complaining to his marriage counselor that his wife was always telling him what to do. And the marriage counselor told him that he needed to assert his masculinity and that he was to go home and tell her. So when he got home, he told his wife that he expected dinner on the table by the time he got home from work, and that he expected his pajamas and slippers to be laid out, and that the kids were to be in bed at 9 o'clock sharp. And then he said to him, "Do you know who is going to shave me and tie my tie in the morning?" The wife looked at him and said, "The undertaker." Sometimes we have a sense that our relationship with Christ has nothing to do with commitment. We have the tendency to make Christianity user-friendly by removing all that is unpleasant and everything that would tend to take us out of our comfort zone. There are a lot of churches that advertise "come as you are." And there really isn't a problem with that whatsoever, except that so many people get the implication that it means they can leave and stay as they are. And that is inconsistent to the teachings of Jesus, and who called for genuine discipleship that would encompass a complete change of lifestyle. You know, we don't hear a lot of preaching today on repentance. Self-esteem is elevated over genuine humility. Hell is proclaimed to be old-fashioned. And man is trying to remake God into man's own image. But Jesus' teachings took a different approach. In Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23, it reads, and Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." These three verses, Jesus didn't mince any words whatsoever. There was no fine print. There was no gotcha clauses in any of it. So what does genuine discipleship encompass? Jesus says that genuine discipleship demands change to become more like him. His invitation to discipleship is universal. "If anyone will come after me." In Matthew 11, Jesus gave an invitation starting in verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. To take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Not only is his invitation universal, his requirements also are universal. "Come learn of me and take my yoke." Jesus is saying basically that discipleship has its demands. And there are two demands. The first demand is that we must become students of Jesus. We must learn about him and how he wants us to live. And the second one is discipleship is taking his yoke. A yoke was used to pair two animals together. And we need to ask ourselves, are we paired with Christ? Do we have his heart, his attitude, his disposition, and his behavior? And we must walk beside him and walk where he has walked. we must be like Him. We must be changed people. We make Christianity user-friendly when we contend that discipleship doesn't demand a change in the way we think or the way we live. That we need to allow Christ and the Word of God to touch every arena of our lives. David wrote Proverbs chapter 3 to his son Solomon. And he offered an awful lot of advice to Solomon because he was going to need it. But in verse 6, he said, "In all your ways acknowledge Him and make your paths straight." Friends, we can't stay politically, we can't stay at ease in this American politically correct comfort zone and walk with God at the same time. The Bible has some tremendous examples of what discipleship looks like. When God called Noah, Noah could not continue his life as usual. It changed overnight. He had to accept the challenge of building that ark to save himself and his family, and in essence, save all of mankind. Abraham could not stay among the idol worshipers in the land of Ur. God told him to separate himself and to leave. He went where God directed him to go. It's discipleship. And because of that, his family would become a royal nation. It would be totally different than the people that lived in Canaan. Jacob could not continue to keep his name, which meant liar and cheat. He had to literally wrestle with God. And God would win, and God would change his name to Israel. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they had to leave their nets and fishing so that they could become fishers of men. Jesus had to leave heaven. Discipleship demands change. It also demands denying self. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself. Comfort zone living is doing our own thing because we want to, or we want what we want more than doing what Jesus wants. Paul in Romans chapter 6, he speaks in here of denying himself or denying self itself. In verses 6 through 8, he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that He will also live with Him." In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, Paul said that he died daily. Back in Romans 6 and verses 3 through 5, Paul likened our baptism to crucifixion and the burial of the old man. When we came to Christ, we repented. We changed. We were crucified. We were burying that old man of sin, the old self. We turned away from the ways of the old self nature. We took on a new life. And these passages teach us that we are to put self to death. Sometimes we don't realize the finality of this action. Failure on our part to realize this is where modern user-friendly comfort zone Christianity turns into a club of people that are very different than the world. Figuratively, dead men and women, those who were crucified and buried in Christ, don't hold grudges. They don't commit adultery. They don't lie, cheat, or steal. They don't gossip. They don't covet or harbor hate. Or they don't demand their own rights and way. From our baptism, we've been raised to walk in the newness of life. And when Paul speaks of our mortal bodies, he's speaking of the here and now. Discipleship is allowing Jesus to give us a new life, and we are to become a different people. Our life is now defined not by sin, but by the fruit of the Spirit. Our prayers must be like the prayer Jesus prayed in the garden. Not my will, but thine will be done. Self is defined as an individual's own welfare, interest, advancement, and agenda. So when we consider self in relationship to others, to deny self is to refuse to fulfill our own personal interests ahead of others, or to manipulate others to our own advantage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. Paul wrote here that no one should seek his own good, but the good of others. And as we live each and every day, do we put others' interests ahead of our own? Or are we still living in our own comfort zone, in our own user-friendly Christianity? Genuine Christianity demands that we take up our cross and follow Jesus. But friends, crosses are not made for carrying. They're made for dying. Crosses were instruments of death. They were the first century, second century's electric chair. There was a preacher that saw an ad for a drive-in passion play. And that ad said, "Come experience the death of Jesus in the comfort of your own car." User-friendly, comfort zone Christianity is an oxymoron. We can't really follow Jesus without leaving our comfort zone. Jesus used that statement, "follow me," 18 times in the New Testament. 18 times. In the Jewish culture, a disciple was a learner and follower of a rabbi. And there was a common phrase back then that said, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." This is a picture of how we as disciples should look. We should be following so closely to Jesus that the dust that is kicked up by Him gets all over us. When Jesus gave His disciples and to us the Great Commission, He did not say, "Go and make converts." He said, "Go and make disciples." And you cannot make disciples unless you are first a disciple. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul writes here, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." None of this happens by magic in our lives. It happens when we allow God to work in our lives. Just as Paul testified to this truth in Philippians 2 and verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." When things are not going our way, how many of us seek the examples and teachings of Christ? Even though discipleship has its demands, Jesus also gives us incredible rewards. The rewards of forgiveness, of redemption, of salvation, of the promise of heaven. Can't think of anything better in life. The rewards of a good and holy walk in this life than to attain those promises. It is a retirement plan that man can never beat. What will we do with Jesus' invitation of coming after him and becoming his disciple? Taking one's cross daily and following him. And that is a decision that we must face today. Tomorrow is the future and may not get here. And if it doesn't get here, those who are alive in Christ will sing hallelujah, because it's what we've been striving for. If we haven't made that commitment today, now's the time to do it. If we have made that commitment and we haven't done very well in our commitment to Christ and to that discipleship, and there's something that we need to repent of, or maybe we just need help, the invitation this evening is for you. And if there is any who has a desire to answer this invitation, we ask that you come now as together we stand and we sing.